Sometime today, please open your Bible at home and read all of chapter 15 of St. Luke's Gospel. There you will find three different parables about the same subject, the unconditional love of God for the human race. First comes the parable of the lost sheep, and then follows the parable of the lost coin. In both of these parables, divine grace seeks out and rejoices in the restoration of something lost. The third parable is that of the lost son, or even better, the lost sons, for there are two of them. This text is often called the parable of the prodigal son, but the story is really about the merciful father and the love he bears for both of his sons. And please note how the beginning of chapter 15 sets the stage for all three parables to follow. We read that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the scribes and Pharisees began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the Lord Jesus addressed these three parables to those in need of mercy, but even more, to those who objected to his fellowship with sinners. The scribes and Pharisees, you see, were lost in their self-righteousness, but they did not know that they were lost and would not accept the notion that God's love for his people is unconditional. And so the Lord Jesus addressed to them the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, in the hope that they would come to understand what St. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, that God has reconciled the entire human race to himself through Christ Jesus, a reconciliation which we are called to accept by repentance and conversion. The parable of the lost sons is a masterpiece of theology and psychology, and confirms yet again that the Lord Jesus understands perfectly the pathos of the human condition. And how could he not? The eternal Word, by whom and for whom we were made, knows us better than we know ourselves. And in this simple parable, he teaches us about the terrible consequences of our misused freedom, of our hardened hearts, and of the Father's love for his children. The younger son is seduced by greed and lust, and he labors under the illusion that if he leaves home, and more importantly, escapes his father's authority, he will find his authentic self by gratifying his base desires for pleasure. But instead of freedom, the younger son finds only degradation and the miserable loneliness of slavery to sin. Meanwhile, the older son appears on the outside to be faithful and responsible, but we learn that he too is lost, lost in his self-righteous indignation, which is aimed even more at his father than at his dissolute brother. The older son resents the restoration of his lost brother, and so not only will he not share in his father's joy at the homecoming of the prodigal, but he will also not even acknowledge the repentant sinner as his brother, calling him only this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Now let's look at the sequence of the younger brother's conversion from sin. First, he acknowledges his mistakes and his misery. And then, as our translation has it, he comes to his senses, or more literally, he comes back to himself. Sin, you see, is always a lie and an illusion. And in our sins, we see a false self. This distorted perception can be very powerful, especially when driven by strong emotions and fleeting pleasures. But an essential first step in being reconciled to God is to come back to ourselves and to see the truth of things. And very often, our hearts are opened to this possibility only by sadness, by the unhappiness that comes from the isolation and loneliness, of being estranged from God, from others, and from our own true selves. Now, having come back to himself, the younger son must return to his father. But he knows that his sins have made him unworthy to be received as a son, so he hopes for nothing more than to be a servant in his father's house. But despite the humiliation he anticipates, the prodigal son finally does head home. Now, all this time, his father has been watching and waiting for his son to return. And at the first glimpse of him on the road, the father rushes out to meet his son and embraces him. Literally, in the Greek, he falls on his son's neck, meaning that the father throws himself on his son and gathers him into his arms. And then, to the everlasting wonderment of the lost son, the father orders his restoration to a place of dignity and honor in the house, not as a servant, but as a son. In the second lesson today, we read St. Paul's words to the Corinthians. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In holy baptism, the child of wrath dies, and the child of God is born again into the life of grace, the life of the new creation in which we who were lost in sin are restored to the dignity and freedom of the children of God in our Father's house, the seed and beginning of which on earth is the church. But holy baptism is only the beginning of the life of grace. The Lord Jesus gave his church 7 sacraments as the ordinary instruments of grace for all who believe that his suffering, death, and resurrection are our Passover and our lasting peace. And after baptism, when we get lost in sin once more, as we all do time and again, then we are restored to our place in our Father's house by the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, more commonly called confession. All this is from God, Paul wrote, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God, as it were, appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But how? By going to confession. The Lord Jesus gave us this sacrament of mercy on Easter Sunday, in the very first words he spoke to his apostles after his resurrection. Peace be with you, he said. Then he breathed on them. As the Spirit of God moved over the waters at the dawn of creation and brought forth life, so Jesus gave the Spirit, or breath of God, to move over the church and bring forth the life of the new creation, the life of grace, in which we are reconciled with God. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them." The sacrament of reconciliation is the Easter gift of Christ to his church, and it is by the celebration of this sacrament that the church continues the ministry of mercy and cries out, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." But in order to be reconciled to God after we misuse our freedom, we must first acknowledge that our sins are sins. Then we must come back to ourselves, confess our unworthiness, and finally rise to return to our Father seeking mercy. But this is precisely what the older son would not do or agree that it was possible for his brother to do. And all too often, we are just like the angry son. When we will not acknowledge that our sins are sins, we remain impenitent. When we will not extend mercy to others, we deny it to ourselves. When we resent the Lord because we envy the sins of others, we make ourselves strangers in our Father's house. And yet still, God calls to us to share in the feast and to rejoice when our brethren who were dead in their sins have come to life again through repentance, and when those who were lost have been found through faith. The Father's feast at the return of his lost son is, of course, a prefiguring of the Holy Eucharist, which is itself a participation even now in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Every time we go to confession, the grace of our baptism is renewed in us, and we are prepared to celebrate worthily the sacred mysteries of Christ's Passover, his passion, death, and resurrection. Going to confession builds a bridge of grace between our baptism and the Holy Eucharist, and we should go to confession at least once each year and at other times whenever necessary because of grave sin. Going to confession too often and not going often enough are both mistakes to be avoided. But receiving the sacrament of penance must be a regular part of all authentic Christian discipleship. Each year during Lent, we prepare to renew the promises of our baptism at Easter. And so the Church calls out in these 40 days with renewed vigor, "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God." In other words, do not be like the older brother. Instead, go to confession and be restored to the freedom and dignity of a son or daughter of God, and then take your place in the feast of our redemption in the celebration of Holy Mass. Friends, truly, the old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. But only because, by grace through faith, we have been made a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ.